This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Is the Catholic Church true to God's Word? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, thanks for joining me on According to God's Word.
Well, thanks for having me. It's always a pleasure to be with you, Tom.
Greg, as you know, we share the platform, as it were, with Jim McCarthy and Mike Gendron. But you're our professional here. You have your own radio program, which is called As It Is Written. And tell us a little bit about the program and what kind of responses you get, and give us some background.
Well, the format is a 15-minute daily program, and obviously, being located in southern Louisiana, overwhelmingly Roman Catholic, for about the last, I guess, about 13 years, 14 years now, daily what we do is try to contrast the Word of God and the official teachings of Roman Catholicism so that Roman Catholics and non-Catholics alike can clearly see that there is a difference between biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism. And obviously our motive is we love Roman Catholic people. Being a former Catholic, many friends and relatives still are Catholic. So it's our intent that they may have an opportunity to see what the Scripture has to say, see what the Church officially teaches, and then make a decision for themselves. So it's a broadcast, it's an outreach that always gives something away to them that we feel will edify them, but always points them to the Scripture or to God's Word so that they can make a very intelligent decision on what's truth and what's not.
Right. Our understanding, we're both, as you mentioned, both former Roman Catholics, and it really came down to this. What is the source of authority with regard to the teachings about God? Have men over the years worked in terms of a religion and institution? Have they worked these ideas according to truth? Have they developed these things according to what they make up? And does it differ with what God's Word says? So we're really looking to the B-I-B-L-E, right?
Well, positively. And when one really investigates, it's a very startling thing. It was a startling thing for me. And we tell our listeners to do a similar test that I did many years ago, to get a notebook, take your Bible, begin reading through it, beginning in the New Testament, and maybe perhaps start in the Gospel of John, since perhaps it's a little clearer to grasp for a new believer, and read the Gospel of John all the way through the book of the Revelation, and notate all the places where all of the quote-unquote sacred tradition is being practiced by the apostles and New Testament believers. It's a startling thing that none of those things can be found. And clearly the New Testament teaches that one is born again or born from above simply by putting faith alone in the person of Christ and what he's done in their behalf. It's a marvelous truth, and it's a journey that I would encourage every believer to take. Even non-believer.
Absolutely. If you have a heart for truth, in other words, if you want to know what's right about God, what's true about God, why were you created? Where are you going? What's life all about? What's beyond this physical, temporal earth experience that we have? There's an eternity ahead, and to hear it from God himself, you say, well, how can that be? Are you talking about hearing voices? No, we're talking about his word, that which was delivered to the prophets, to those some 40 individuals over a period of about 1,500 years. God gave them his word.
Right. We tell people all the time, do you believe in God? And they'll say, well, yes. So you believe there is a creator and sustainer of life? Yes. The next question is, well, did he reveal himself to man, to his creation? And then if so, how did he do that? And if he did it through a written record, and the Bible clearly says and demonstrates that he did, then what does it say? And it's shocking when you read statistics like 97% of professing Christians have never read the Bible. And you wonder why Christendom is in the state of disarray that it's in, because no one has ever read the Scripture. People, you know, our detractors will say, well, you know, there's so many Protestant denominations and they can't agree. Why is that? Well, because majority of them have never read the book from cover to cover. And that's the problem. If one were to simply read the Gospel of John and ask themselves, what is required of me to be the recipient of everlasting life, you would not come away with a whole list of things. You would come away with one thing, believing in the work and the person of Jesus Christ alone. So if people would just read the book, I think they would be shocked to see that religion really is a, hate to say it, but it's a waste of time. It's very destructive. And what is productive and essential is a relationship with the person of Christ.
Right. And how do you grow in a relationship with somebody? You spend time with them.
Absolutely.
Example I like to give, I've called, and I know I didn't originate this, but the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Epistles, they're really love letters. And it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, He's not here physically on the earth, but His Word is. And the Spirit of Christ is within the heart of every believer. But nevertheless, the content is given in His Word. So how am I going to grow in my relationship with Him? Well, one way is to find out more and more about Him. How can you do that? In an objective way, not just hearing voices or having feelings from time to time about Him, but reading what He desires, what pleases Him, what He's done for us, His characteristics, what He's like. And
right.
You can do that by, as you would read a love letter from a person who, you know, you came to know, they went away, but you still had communication, you still had correspondence with them. You can grow in your relationship. And that's really a major part of what we're talking about here.
Surely. And the Bible is marvelous for that purpose, and it stands in a direct contrast, for example, of the Quran. The Bible is written to tell us all about the Lord, tell us all about His characteristics and who He is and what He is and how much He loves us and how He cares for us and how He deals with us. The Quran, on the other side, tells us all the things that, quote-unquote, Allah is not, never tells you what He is.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Bible is a marvelous book for a person professing to be a Christian and not to spend daily time in the Word of God. I mean, Paul says that our faith is a direct byproduct of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're not going to spend any time in it, how do we expect our faith ever to grow at all?
Yeah. Another point you made, Greg, was it comes down to a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is all about.
Right.
Well, if you have an institution, an organization, or even an individual who's going to mediate that intimate personal relationship, well, that's ridiculous. You wouldn't have somebody stepping in for you. And again, my analogy here is to, it's good to have pastors, it's good to have teachers, and so on. But these people are to facilitate, not to act as a mediator between you and God, you
right.
and Jesus Christ. It's the personal relationship, so it's got to be one-on-one.
Exactly.
And if you don't read the letters, again, to go back to that, you're not going to grow in your relationship with Christ. So how
you
really
going to rest in your religious tradition?
That's exactly right. And depend on men, depend on organizations, institutions, traditions, which are extra-biblical, outside the Word of God. Now, where is that going to get you?
It won't get you to heaven, for sure.
Exactly. Well, we are going through the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to those who lived in the area called Galatia, which was just north of Israel. Now it would be modern-day Turkey, a major part of that. And these were his spiritual children, the people of Galatia, probably more Gentiles than Jews, right?
Right.
Greg, and they had a problem. They had come to a personal, intimate, just as we've been saying, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They simply came to Christ by faith and by faith alone. And then some problems came along, didn't they, Greg?
Well, no question. And I think it's, again, it parallels our contemporary time in the sense that people tend to have a bent towards religion. It's in man's nature. It's in his worldly concept of things. We work on an empirical basis, things we can feel and see and touch. And these people, as Paul pointed out in chapter 1, he was aghast that being saved in the Spirit, salvation being a spiritual thing that one comprehends and trusts in by faith, the evidence of things not seen, now they had turned back to their flesh, had turned back to some physical thing, whether it be circumcision or baptism or some religious ritual or some overt activity. Paul's argument has been from chapter 1 that that is a grievous mistake, that no one was ever saved by external actions, overt activity, by the law, by ritual, by rules and regulations, that salvation has always been through faith alone in Christ alone.
Yeah, and to accept anything else or to look to anything else is not becoming more spiritual, as
right.
some people think. It's a rejection of what Christ has accomplished and only he could accomplish.
Exactly.
So it's a big problem. We're picking up again in chapter 3, and I'll read verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, Greg, how do you understand that?
Well, if we look in the Old Testament, we find ongoing practice to maintain one's fellowship, mm-hmm. not to ever save or justify. I'm sure you pointed that out in the preceding verses before verse 23, mm-hmm. that no law was ever given for anybody to be saved. And so 23, Paul comes along and he says, before faith, obviously faith in Christ came, we were kept under the law. And then he says, shut up unto the faith. There's only one which should afterwards be revealed. And then he says the law was our schoolmaster. In essence, it was a mirror. The law does not remove sin. It only reveals sin. That was the purpose of it. So when we look at the law, we look at the rules and the regulations and all these external things, it reveals to us what? That we are deficient. That there is none righteous, no, not one, that we could never be justified in and of ourselves, as Paul has pointed out further earlier on in the book here. And he says then we have to come to only one conclusion, is that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. There's no other way. There's no religious means. There's no form of human achievement that can bring about divine righteousness.
Mm-hmm. And again, as we've said in programs past, the reason is very simple. The penalty for sin, now whether you're Catholic and you refer to it as a venial sin, which we don't find in Scripture, but nevertheless, or a mortal sin, sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. The penalty is spiritual separation from God forever. Certainly led to physical death for Adam and Eve and curses upon us all. We all die unless the Lord would somehow intervene. But the idea is that sin is a problem that you can't deal with. You can't pay for it unless you pay the consequences of it, which again are simply separation from God forever.
Right.
But Christ could.
Surely.
For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, and the reason he sent his Son is because his Son would be the only one that could pay the penalty for our sins. He had no sin. In him there was no sin. So he could become the sacrifice, the one who paid the penalty for our sins, and only he could do it. So what's our option? Our option is to suffer the consequences, which are separation from him forever, or we put our faith, our trust, in what he has accomplished for us. That's how we're saved.
Yeah, no question. And one point in verse 25, he says, but after that faith is come, literally having come, the faith is only one faith, and it's not progressive. It's not something that's being revealed down through the ages. It was clearly revealed at the time of Christ, and that's why Paul said, if it's an angel from heaven or anyone else that brings another faith, another gospel, let him be anathema.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, Will the Pope that follows John Paul II radically change the Church? Well, I suppose we could say yes and no, depending on what perspective you take. Greg, there's some interesting individuals who are out and about now. They don't call themselves liberal Roman Catholics, but they seem to be anti-papal, anti-tradition, seem to be for the Church, but they're basically redesigning the whole Church. I don't know if you're familiar with a guy named Gary Wills, Greg, but he wrote a book called Why I'm Still a Catholic, and I've seen him in debates, not debates, but discussions with those who would represent the official position of the Church, and not Latin or Tridentine traditionalists, but those who are just hanging in there for John Paul II and for what he's all about and so on. But what's your view?
Well, my view is much like Bishop Knowles years ago, who said, if the Church would ever cease to teach a truth that it has taught from its birth, that it would be the death blow for the Church. It would be the death blow to its teaching of infallibility. I don't think there'll ever be an end to the papacy. I think if the Bible is true, there can't be an end to the papacy. There cannot be an end to the hierarchical system in Roman Catholicism. And I don't think you'll ever see an end to the Mass or the sacrifice, because I think if the Bible is true, it's that venue that's going to move into the temple that'll be rebuilt, and the Antichrist or the political beast or whatever you want to call him obviously will use that as a means, or be allowed to use that as a means, to establish his power. Now, all the cosmetic changes, there's been numerous cosmetic changes. I think there will be. Could priests be allowed to be married? Sure they could.
Well, they already have. Many who have transferred, as it were, from the Episcopal Church, bringing their family with them, and they are practicing Roman Catholic priests.
Well, no question. And recently, when I was in England, the Queen was celebrating her Jubilee. She joined in a covenant that was signed between the Church of England and Rome, stating that they would come together as one. The Archbishop of Canterbury, or the head of the Anglican Church, said that he realized that this was the beginning to one Church in England, and may even see that in his lifetime. And obviously it would not be the Church of England, but it would be the Church of Rome, a reuniting, if you will, with the Anglican Church to the Church at Rome. So I think the handwriting's on the wall. There'll be some cosmetic changes, but as far as key doctrinal changes as to the essence of Catholic worship, the Mass, its hierarchy, I don't think there'll be any changes. Will the next pope be extremely charismatic in a lot of ways? And I don't mean in a Benny Hinn sense, but as far as personality, will he be much more extroverted and maybe looser in some areas? Yeah, I think he certainly will.
Well, I'd push that a little further. And as we see religious institutions, as we see even among evangelical leaders, so-called, there's a thrust, there's a movement toward not just ecumenism, but toward shying away from doctrine, as it were. You know, as the scripture said, in the last days, they're going to forego doctrine. That's what really we need to kind of get along. So, Greg, let me press that a little harder. Suppose that your understanding of the Roman Catholic Church, my understanding of the Catholic Church from its dogmas, for example, the Code of Canon Law, its rules and regulations and so on, that's one aspect of the Church. But how many Catholics actually go along with all that stuff?
Well, you know, that's interesting, because in the U.S., probably a huge percentage do not, but yet they still call themselves Roman Catholic. So for many in the U.S., it wouldn't make any difference what happened. We had some discussions recently with all the scandal in the Church, especially a lot of it that became prominent from events that happened in southern Louisiana. And a lady was being asked in an interview, well, do you think these activities are illegal? Do you think these people should be prosecuted? And her response was, well, I'm not a theologian. And again, the interviewer said, we're not talking about theology. Is this wrong, et cetera? She would not admit that it was wrong, and all she said was, well, I just believe whatever the Pope says. So you have a sort of head-in-the-sand syndrome with a lot of these people, that we're not interested in truth. We're not interested in right or wrong. we're just part of the system. We've always been part of the system. You know, the old adage, born a Catholic, die a Catholic.
Right.
That used to be my philosophy years ago. Mm-hmm. It didn't make any difference to me. The church would get me to heaven. So as long as the church was intact, as long as it existed in some form, that I knew my heaven was secure, because it was up to the church to provide the means to get me there. So if that's the viewpoint of overwhelming number of people, which I think it is, then the mechanics of whether you believe in transubstantiation or you don't, whether you believe that the Pope's infallible or you don't, even though the church condemns you for that and says that you're a schismatic or you're a heretic, you're going to go to hell, they don't care. As long as the church is there, they figure, well, I'll make it. So I think, yeah, you're going to find more of that as time goes on.
Yeah. And again, not just within Roman Catholicism, within, we're even seeing, you mentioned earlier about Islam, you've got a number of Muslim clerics coming to this country now really explaining what true Islam is.
Yeah.
And it's so far removed from anything that you might read in the Quran, in the Hadith, so far removed from Islamic history, not just from Islamic history, but just how much land and territory they had occupied and how they went about it. Again, these guys are dancing to a different tune, selling a different sheet of music here with regard to what they're saying that Muslims actually believe. And there are enough moderates, call them moderates, those who are more interested in their own social welfare and the welfare, or they're trying to make a case that Islam here in America or wherever it's practiced is not what we're seeing on TV. It's not what is being reported in the Philippines or in Nigeria, well, you know, wherever it might be, the Sudan, so Indonesia and so on, where Christians are being killed daily.
Surely.
So people want to hear that. They say, no, tell us it's okay. Tell us it's fine. Tell us everything's wonderful, and because we can live with that.
You know, the one thing Muslims have in common with professing Christians today is that overwhelmingly, as Christians have not read the Bible, Muslims have not read the Quran.
Sure.
So both are arguing from ignorance. They say, well, we don't really believe this. That's not what's taught. But the reality is just the opposite.
Well, let me come back to the point I was trying to make, Greg. With growing numbers of that mindset that, no, just tell us what we want to hear, then issues of, let's say, whether it's the integrity of the Quran or the integrity of the scriptures, don't bother us with that. Don't bother us with the dogma of the church. Just tell us what we want to hear and how we can get along. Boy, it sounds like we're setting up a situation for a world religion that it can accommodate everybody and everybody can get happy with.
You know, Sir Francis Bacon, I think, said it best. He said, people prefer to believe what people prefer to be true.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where most people are today. If it makes me feel good, if it's what I like, the cafeteria Christian, then that's where I'll go, and that's what I believe. And they become gods unto themselves,
yeah,
obviously standing in open rebellion to the Word of God.
Yeah, it looks good, but it leads to bondage. On the other hand, Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0732. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.